All righty. Now, we've been looking at values. And if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to, what did you talk about last week? Thanks, Donnie. What did you talk about last week? It's one word. I know what you talked about last week. Do you remember? Oh, yes. You talked about convenience last week. All right. And what was your conclusion about convenience last week? Not always good. What else? Stay out of the ditch. God is with us. And sometimes it's not very convenient, is it?
Right.
If you're going to serve Him.
Right.
If you're going to be part of what He's doing in the earth. All right, now I want you to bear that in mind because all these relate. And today, I'm going to make this statement. We're going to pray and we're going to read a couple of scriptures. I want to get your comments on it. Our statement today is, the church is a love affair. The church is a love affair. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray You'll open our hearts now. Let us hear, let us understand, let us perceive what You're speaking to us today. Lord, I want to thank You for the rain that we have had. Lord, as our rivers and our lakes and ponds are filling up, we bless You for that. Thank You for all the flowers that adorn our city right now. And Lord, let us this week stop and smell the roses. We love You. Bless You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, two passages of Scripture I want you to look up. One is Revelation 13:8, and the other one is John 3:16. Revelation 13:8 and John 3:16. Whenever you get the Revelation passage, somebody read it out loud. 13:8. Just stand up where you are so... and speak in your big outside voice. Okay? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Well, that one doesn't work. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. All right. John 3:16. All right. Now, what does this verse, Revelation 13:8, mean, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth? What does that mean? It's part of a characteristic of God we call His sovereignty. We also call it His omniscience, His all-knowingness, His omniscience. He knows everything. Everything. So, let's try to wrap our minds around this concept for just a second. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who in eternity past, the Father already knew He was going to dispatch Him to be the Savior of the world. Now, that shows us something about time, a truth we talked about time 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And what was that truth about time? All right, God is, He is outside of time. And He is what? Another truth we learned about time. It is a creation of God. God created time. He's not victimized by time. Because if He's God, He created everything. You know, when you in the Bible, turn to Genesis 1:1. What does it say? Say it out loud, somebody. In the beginning, God. Stop right there. In the beginning, God. After you make that statement, everything else fits in. In the beginning, God. You don't have to go back and redact as to whether or not, I don't see how God could have made all this. I don't understand the creation. He's God. How could it have happened that He created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day He rested? How could that happen? How could it happen that right now that you're not flying off the face of this planet? How is it that gravity is so precise that you can walk around, that number one, you're not glued to the pavement here and you can actually move, but on the other hand, you're not flying off this planet? How is gravity, just gravity, such a miraculous, precise thing? How is it that the earth can revolve around the sun and tilt just right so that we can have seasons like we do in its revolving around the sun? And if you took it off a half a degree one way or the other, we would all die. How can that happen? How can it happen that at just the right time, a baby can come forth from a mother's womb? How is the timing of that? See, I've gone from the macro to the micro here, from the great high God to the great nigh God who is there with us. Do you see that? So in the beginning, so as we go back and we look at this, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, we're talking about a Lord who is Lord over all. But look at, what does that say about His intention before the foundation of the world? And if He's got to save us, that must mean what? He loves us. And that love reaches past something. If you need saving, it means what? Come on now. Come on, follow. Wake up. What if I don't need saving? What does that mean? I'm not lost. I'm okay. Are we okay?
No.
What is our condition? The condition of mankind. Sin. We are sinners. We're born into sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Both and, not either or. Oh, let theologues go wild with that too. So, God was intending to save us. So, that means that He already knew what? That we were going to need help. That we were going to screw it up. He already knew there was going to be a fall because He knows everything. But see, balancing on the other side, and I'm going to, I don't know if we got any 5-point Calvinist in here, but I'm going to stretch you a little bit here with this. But you have all God's intention over here, but then you have God giving to man a free choice. A free choice. We choose. We get the choice. We get the choice about our lives. Even with all the things that go before us, we still have a choice, don't we?
We always do.
That's right. Okay, so if God was thinking about us in eternity past like that, Russell brought up that concept of love. And our statement for today is the church is what? I just erased it so you can't read it. A love affair. All right. So, John 3:16 states what that love is about. What is, state John 3:16 again? All right. God so loved. Now, he uses a particular word there for God's kind of love for us. And it is which kind of love? Agape love. Agape, remember? And the other word for love in the New Testament that we use is... This is unconditional love, agape. What's the other kind of love? The phileo kind of love. That's always remember Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what that means, brotherly love. Now we don't. The word is not used in the New Testament proper. But in the Greek of the day, there were a couple of others, but one, we won't talk about the other, but we'll talk about this one. There's the word eros, which from which we get our word erotic, kind of. And when you use, most times in our pop culture, when they use the word love, what are they talking about? Usually talking about this one right here. They're talking about something that was probably more hormonal, and you know it's the erotic. I mean, just look at the way the word is used in society most of the time in our culture. But in this John 3:16 passage, we're using this, and it says, "For God so loved the world." When did that love begin? Always his intention has been love. So when he looks at us, that means he's looking through the prism of love. Now, what does that say to you about your life, about what you do, and about who you are? That is how God is looking at you. Important. What else? Not based on a feeling at all, because there's some days if I were God, do I need to fill in that blank? Yeah, thought. Man, you know, you think about the other people. Well, they'd be a burnt spot. I might be a burnt spot myself because I'd get so aggravated with myself. Okay? That's right. His love is a guiding love. That's a good point. All right. Now, this is something that God is actively doing. His love is actively coming to us. It is intentional. It is unconditional. Now, how's that manifest? How do you see that love? He provides. He is. Well, in fact, that's one of his names in the Old Testament. You know what that name is? Anybody remember? Jehovah Jireh. Well, I think it's probably pronounced Yahweh Yireh, but we don't know. We don't know for sure because the vowels weren't included on a name that they spoke very... They were so, had such respect for the name. But... He provides for us, all right? What demonstrable ways that that we see the love of God evident. Come on now. Healing. He'll just come and do an act of healing in a person's life. A miraculous thing takes place. All right? What else? He protects us. Boy, you look back in the rearview mirror. Have some of you thanked God for a prayer that He said no to? Anybody? All right. Amen for that. Steve, you were going to say something? He convicts us. Now, how is conviction an act of love? How so? You care. You care enough to what? Have you ever had a stupid idea? Huh? Oh. Oh. I'm gonna have to confess one of my sins right now. I'm gonna have to confess one. I went to this all-you-can-eat thing the other day, and I thought, you know, if I had two sets of teeth, I could eat twice as much. Okay, I've confessed my sin now. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. No, don't add lying on top of it. Okay. All right. Now, we could stay here all day, and we could come up with demonstrable ways that God shows His love. But I want to bring this down to and ask you this question. Now, is this thing about the church being a love affair, is that a large group value or a small group value? Yes, that's good answer. Good answer. And we can see it on the macro, but on the large group. But I want you to see it in a small group, particularly like in our life groups. How does this value, the church is a love affair, manifest? How's it shown? It's both and. Lynn, is what you're saying. It's not either or. But in the small group, very good, keen insight there. You get to know each other better. So what does that happen to, how does that affect the manifestation of this love affair that we call this agape kind of love? Good word. Good word there, Steve. Intimacy takes place between one another. You know then how to love somebody. Where you speak their LL. See, I've got a son-in-law in the Army Reserve now. I'm having to think of things in terms of these acrostics. What's the other word for that? Acronyms, okay. What does that mean? Love language. So when you get to know somebody, you know how to speak their love language. Okay, let's see who I can pick on. I'll pick on my wife. All right, Audrey, if you were going to speak my love language, what would be something you would? Because you know me better than anybody else on the face of the planet. Okay. And any other thing? You know, you did something for me one time when I was away for a few weeks.
That was my love language. I got it mixed up.
What? Tell them what you did.
Your workshop.
Steph, what's Carol's love language? Okay. All right. We could chase this a long way, but I want you to see this thing of when you get in a smaller group with people, you get to know them. You get to know their foibles. You get to know the good and the bad. There's intimacy. So you know how to speak their language. What other advantage is that to this whole concept of the church is a love affair? Somebody you can depend on. That you don't mind calling. You're more likely to call somebody that you've spent time with. And than somebody that, yeah, I know them on Sunday, but let me tell you, I mentioned this about 4 or 5 weeks ago, but I'll mention it again because some of you weren't here for that. Over the years, it has been a very challenging thing for me. Suicides. That somebody all of the sudden, key phrase there, all of the sudden would commit suicide. I've been pastor of numerous people that have committed suicide. What really busted my chops about this was that I had no idea. And what busted me even more was to think that people in the church, in the body, had no idea. Well, why not? You got to have this. You're not going to have that in a large group on a Sunday and that's all you ever do. Never is it going to happen. It's never going to happen. You've got to get involved with people in this love affair, and that means getting your hands dirty with one another's problems. That means intimacy. That means getting down in the trenches with one another and understanding that and understanding what makes people work. And by the way, that discipleship of love that happens, where you show people how to do things. It's one thing to do the great, you know, PowerPoints and all the stuff we do. Pfft. What does that mean? I need somebody that's going to show me. Okay, do this, and now you do this, and now you do this.
Show us the way.
That's right. Show you how to do it. Somebody teach me how to hit a baseball. To stand right there with it. No, hold the bat this way. You can look at all the videos you want, but it takes that personal involvement. Now, I'm not, hear me, I know in my exuberance, I know you feel like, well, you're denigrating the large group. No, I'm not. I'm exaggerating so you can see that part of it. Because that part of it is the part that the Western church has deserted. And even in our small groups, you know, this is another thing that churches, all, you know, the small group craze is going like wildfire. But if there's no intimacy in that small group, if we're just getting together so we can do somebody else's Bible study, and we never share what that word means in my life. And I don't mean the Sunday school answers. I mean, this is where I'm struggling. This is where I got my fanny busted this week. Where you can be honest with each other about that. Till you get to that point, this thing about it being a love affair. No, it's not a love affair. And every one of us struggles with this, don't we? Because we all want to walk around like, man, I don't have any problems. But we do, don't we? Boy, how many years was Jay Cohen preaching the gospel? 60 years. His daddy was my pastor when I was. How can you bear them if you're not with the people? Being together, warts and all. All right, tell you one story, and I'll conclude with this brief story. Audrey came in. This has been back a few years ago. She said, "Who are you talking to on the phone?" I said, "I was talking to John." She said, "Well, if you talked to me like that, I wouldn't be your friend." And I said, "John and I were just speaking honestly to one another." She was kind of joking with me, and I was kind of joking back, but that's what we're talking about. That kind of stuff. Now, I call John sometime with stuff that he should just tell me. Ask me the question, "Are you that stupid that you can't see that?" You know, something that some technological thing and all, it's right there in front of me, but I just can't see it. I can't get the concept. And then he goes back and he speaks slowly through it. And he sends me an email and he says, 1, 2, 3, here it is. Now, am I telling the truth, John? Okay. All right.
You just told on yourself.
Now, the church is a love affair. If we're really going to practice the love of Jesus, we're going to have to practice it not only on the macro, on the micro, one another. Lord, seal the truth in our hearts, and all the rest, let it fall to the ground. Amen.